This is the Word of God in Revelation 21, starting with verse 22, reading to verse 25. So, Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 25. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. In this portion of Scripture, God has given the Apostle John a vision of a city. Now, if you read through the book of Revelation, there's a lot of visions. There's the vision of the Lord's glory in heaven. There's a vision of plagues and trials. There's the vision of beasts and enemies. There's a vision of battles. There's several visions, but one of the visions here toward the end of the book is the vision of a city. And the way I look at this city is a picture of the kingdom of heaven when manifested among God's children in the church. The reason I say the kingdom of heaven as manifested on earth is because if you read earlier, you'll find that in the foundations of this city are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And I want you to know this. The 12 apostles that the Lord Jesus Christ chose were remarkable men, changed by their 3 years that they spent with the Lord, changed before that with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And they turned the world upside down. And they wrote the New Testament Scripture. But you know what they did not do? They did not get one person into heaven. They didn't. Because the Lord Jesus Christ does that Himself alone with 100% success. But let me tell you, the work of the apostles resulted in many, many people coming into the church and there enjoying the kingdom of heaven. As the light of the gospel shone in their lives, and they saw what God had done to them through the grace of Jesus Christ, who had died on the cross to pay for their sins in completion, and then was buried, and then rose from the dead on the third day. And those people knew that, and they rejoiced in it, and they rested in it, and they entered into that. And according to the instructions of Jesus Christ, they would pray to God, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." And you know what? From time to time, God would answer that prayer by having the kingdom come. And when the kingdom came, they could feel the mighty power of God blessing their lives to such a degree that they knew that death had been defeated by Jesus Christ, and therefore they weren't afraid to die for His name. Amen. So John has this vision of the city. But don't you suppose that the city, as a picture of the kingdom of heaven, don't you suppose that the kingdom of heaven has a lot in common with heaven? Now, I emphasize the difference. The names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are not a basis for us getting to heaven. But there's a lot of similarities between the kingdom of heaven, which is manifest in the earth, and heaven itself. There's a lot of similarities. And one of those similarities is, he said, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." When the kingdom of heaven is manifest among God's children in the church, they don't necessarily have to have a dedicated building. I like our building. I think it's beautiful. I think it's comfortable. It makes me happy to come in here. But if we were to lose our building out of poverty or persecution, and we had to meet from place to place in secret, in our homes, in the forest somewhere, God would still be able to manifest His kingdom. And His house of living stones among the people, whether we had a building or not. That is, anywhere is home. If Christ my Lord is there, we have a hymn like that. So John said, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No greater light, no lesser light, no disappearing, no sunset, no sunrise, no moonset, no moonrise. In the kingdom of heaven, a steady, continual, perfect light of God's presence. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The Lord God saves His people, and He saves them according to His purpose and His grace and His power. But how wonderful when a little child of God sees the hope for the payment of his sins, dedicates himself to the service of Jesus Christ, submits himself into the waters of baptism, and walks there as a disciple of Jesus Christ. They bring their glory and honor into it. Not only the grace and the love which God has put within their heart, but even their uniqueness. You know, we are kind of like snowflakes and fingerprints. There's something unique about each little child of God and the praise they bring to God and the fellowship they have with God. And so there's all these gifts and all this diversity and all these unique experiences with the common treasure that we share, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. So they bring their glory and honor into it. Why do they call them the kings of the earth? Well, you can go back to Revelation chapter 1, where John writes to Jesus Christ, who hath washed us in His blood and made us kings and priests unto God. There's the kings. Talking about God's children that are washed in His blood. And then verse 25 says, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Now, I want to continue in line with what you just heard. Think of the history of starting from Genesis to Revelation. As has just been taught, what was the earth like before the first day of what we call creation? It was all darkness. Think of the first few verses of Scripture there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God divided the light from the darkness. And the darkness called He night, and the light called He day. And the evening and the morning, and God looked upon the light, saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So I want you to think about this from Genesis to Revelation. You start in Genesis, there's a picture of what happens to you. What's happened in your life, there's a picture in this. There is all darkness, then God says, let there be light, and yet there's light divided from darkness, day and night. And so there's this light and darkness with alternating periods of light and darkness. But now we get to hear Revelation, a picture of the kingdom of heaven, which is itself a picture of heaven. And it says, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Amen. That's your destiny. So you started out, after you were physically conceived in the womb of your mother, all darkness. Not a glimmer of light within. Why? Because as David wrote in Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Amen. How much sin? Ephesians 2:1. Ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's 100% darkness. That's like Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. That's how all of us begin our existence. Darkness. But then, in His purpose and grace, God sends the Spirit of His Son into the hearts of each one of His children, calling Abba Father, which means Daddy, Father. And you know, he calls that a lot of things. He calls that a calling. He calls it a quickening. He calls it regeneration. He calls it being born again, being born from above. But he compares it also to something else. And I'll go to that same chapter of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and listen in particular to this verse here. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." You see how close that is to the creation of the earth. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and He divided the light from the darkness. Well, when you're quickened or called or born again or born from above or regenerated, whichever of the Bible terms you want to use, it was like you were as dark as the earth was when it was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And then God sent His Son into your heart crying, "Abba, Father." It was like when God said, "Let there be light." Amen. All of a sudden, you who were all darkness now became light shining in darkness. But just as when God said that and He divided the day from the night, there was alternating periods of darkness and light. Even so, isn't this honest? It is for me, I know. I believe, I have a great hope, there's a light in me. But I'm very confident there's darkness in me. Amen. Do you not find that to be your case? Amen. And that's the way it has been from day one of creation until this present day. But it's not always going to be that way. Amen. One day, when God manifests the glory of heaven, which the kingdom of heaven depicts, it's going to be verse 25, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." There's coming a time when there will be no darkness in you. There's coming a time when all will be glory and light, and darkness won't be part of you. Okay. I say that because to me it's a great joy to think about that. But now there's something else important, and it's been mentioned just now. What do we do? What do we show forth now while we're waiting for that time of all light? Well, one thing we ought to do, if heaven is all light and the kingdom of heaven, which depicts heaven, is all light, we really ought to be seeking the kingdom of heaven, shouldn't we? Amen. Why else do you think the Lord, after talking about don't spend your life, don't put as your first priority finding food and clothing, God's going to take care of that. Then He concludes, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." That is, you seek light, God's light, as much as you can. You make that a priority above groceries and clothing. And groceries and clothing will be added unto you. That's a shocking statement, isn't it? But the Lord Jesus Christ made it. Now, do we tend toward the light or do we tend toward the darkness? Do we show forth the light or do we show the darkness? want you to think of what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5 before he said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. You know, he was preaching there, and after he gives the blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He comes to a place, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, let your light so shine that men may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He told his disciples, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. No, don't hide the light. Don't let the salt lose its savor. But then he says, let your light so shine. Shine in this manner. Let your light so shine before men. Men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But now I want you to think about that sermon that the Lord preached there to his disciples, and the multitudes also seem to be listening. I want you to think of something really strange. It may kind of cause you to, I hope it causes you to do some thinking. It sure has for me. Right after the Lord says, let your light shine before men, so shine before men, that men may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, we go into Matthew chapter 6, and he says, when you give to the poor, make it secret. And when you pray, make it private. And when you fast, do it without letting people know. Whoa, wait a minute. Wait. How am I supposed to let my light shine when my giving and my praying and my fasting are supposed to be a matter between me and God? Well, he didn't just say, let your light shine. He said, let your light so shine. That is, shine in a particular manner so that men may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me tell you this. If you see me giving a bunch of money to a good cause, or you see me out there making a long prayer, or else I tell you I've gone without food and water for 2 days trying to go grow close to God, does that glorify God to you, or does that glorify me? Think about it for a minute. If I let you know, hey, I just gave $100,000 to charity after I spent 2 days fasting and 3 days praying, who does that glorify? It glorifies me. But if without bragging, I come to the church and ask for baptism, I show up in the church and I try to sing to God, I let somebody know that I'm a sinner and all my hope is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If I tell people how great things God has done for me, who does that glorify? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about the nature of the works which should be public and the works which should be private? If you look at the miracles of Jesus Christ, even some of those were that way. The Lord healed a number of people of leprosy and told them, see that you tell no men, but go and offer the sacrifice, the offering that Moses required. Well, why that? Well, if they went and offered the offering that Moses required, I was the leper you saw outside the city, and now here I am, I'm healed and I'm cured. Let's do what Moses said. Well, what did Moses say? Take two little birds and take one of the birds and put it in an earthen pot over running water with cedar and scarlet and hyssop over it, and kill the bird over the running water. Take the other little live bird and dip it in the blood of that bird. Let it fly in the open field. Do you think not only would the priests that were conducting that be amazed, this guy was healed from leprosy, but all of a sudden, the few years later, hear about somebody has been crucified and buried but rose from the dead, you don't think people start making the connection? But there were some occasions when the Lord made some secret things public. Remember the woman who had the issue of blood? She spent all she had on physicians and was not made better, but rather grew worse. And something told her when the Lord Jesus Christ was passing through her town, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. So she was going to kind of do this secretly. It's a big crowd around. She came by and she managed to get the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she felt she was healed of her plague. The healing went through her body. You know, what a relief to feel that strength seeping back in. And that blood flow stopping, and feel that wholeness. And you know that had to be good. So the Lord's passing on through. Then he stops and turns around in the crowd and says, "Who touched me?" Wow. For one thing, that's kind of embarrassing. An issue of blood made you unclean, according to the law of Moses. So here, it's going to be a public admission of uncleanness that is now over and cleansed. It's going to be kind of difficult, isn't it? But the Lord turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples are like, "Master, the crowd is thronging you. They're pushing in on you. There's a huge number. Lots of people are touching you. And you're saying, who's touching you?" He says, "Somebody touched me. Let you know it was a special touch. I felt virtue go out of me." Now I want you to know something. If virtue goes out of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got no less than before he was touched. It's kind of like the verse of the psalm. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's like that with the virtue of Jesus Christ. When virtue leaves the Lord Christ and heals a ransomed soul, he's got no less virtue than he did before the one was made whole. You see, he's infinite. It's like the brother Edward used to pray sometimes, "Lord, fill us from your unwasted fullness." That is, if God fills us, he still got all fullness. It pleased God that in Jesus Christ should all fullness dwell. So the Lord said, "I felt virtue go out of me." And the woman came forth trembling, knowing what had been done in her. And she confessed that it was she who touched the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, having had an issue of blood. She was made whole. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? "How dare you sneak up on me?" Or did he say, "You know, you should have kept that quiet"? No. "Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith has made thee whole." See, the Lord did some healings and commanded them to keep it quiet. And he did some healings and commanded it to be confessed. So when we are to let our light so shine before men, that men may behold our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, we do need to give some prayer and thought about what it means to so shine, don't we? The things that are to be quiet are to be kept quiet. Our giving, our praying, our fasting. There's some things the Lord has his children do that are pretty public, though. That's why your baptism is a public confession. That the only way I have a clean conscience, but I do hope to have a clean conscience, is in the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as depicted by my immersion in the grave of the watery baptism and coming forth to walk as his disciple. There's some things that are public when you publicly proclaim how great things God has done for you. You know, sometimes the way the light manifests, and it's sorrowful, But it's glorious too. Is sometimes your heart is broken. And you're trusting in God. And the light of God shines through in that. You know, a broken heart and a contrite spirit are acceptable unto the Lord. You ever seen a little child of God that's broken through something maybe that's happened in his life? It may be sickness. Might be a broken relationship. It may be an estrangement. It may be a setback. Maybe the guilt of his own sin. Maybe the conviction of the Lord, and he's broken. And he's leaning on the grace of Jesus Christ for his healing and his cleansing and his restoration. And you can see somebody that's so humble. They're not proud of their own righteousness. They're not lifted up in their own talents and their own abilities. They're brokenhearted, depending on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the light shines through. And you can see it. You can see that God is in them of a truth and shining forth. What's manifested? Can you think of how many healings the Lord Jesus Christ did when somebody was sick and they were had no power to walk, as the Bible calls it, impotent, or they had the palsy and had no ability to control the walking, and so the bed carried them. But then the Lord would heal them and give them power to walk. But not only would he say, rise and walk, he would say for them to do something else and walk. What was it? Take up thy bed and walk. And you know, as has just been proclaimed to us, there's nothing wrong with the bed. Nothing wrong with the bed. But when the disease had a hold of them, the bed carried them. And when you and I follow the path of darkness, the desires of our body control us. Nothing wrong with the body. God loves your body. He intends to raise it from the dead and glorify it. But when the old man is controlling, then the law of sin that dwells in your members is you're in the bed. The bed's carrying you. The law of sin which is in your body is what's directing you. But when the Lord gives that healing and he says, take up thy bed and walk, all of a sudden it's you using your body to glorify him. See the difference? The bed's not carrying you. You're carrying the bed. And that's a different situation. It can provoke questions. Why are you carrying your bed? It's the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, why are you carrying your bed in the first place? Why is it back in your house? Well, there's a conversation starter. Why are you carrying your bed? Well, this bed was carrying me. I couldn't take two steps before. But a man named Jesus, he gave me power to walk, and he bid me to take up my bed and walk. And I don't want to disobey someone who's that good to me. So there's coming a time when all will be light. That's what we look forward to. We were complete darkness. Now we're partial darkness and partial light, thanks to the grace of God. One day, thanks to the grace of God, we'll be all light. But while we are in this body, in this world, in this time, partial day, partial night, partial darkness, partial light, let us not only seek for the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness and the light thereof, but let us show forth the light of the presence in us of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.